Aloha Mission Church, what a joy to be in the house of the Lord today. Cindy mentioned about being here yesterday, and yesterday over 100 people came to the premiere of Connection is Everything, and this was Jackson Harding's story. I see Jackson's outside with his peeps out there, and I see Monica and Aaron. So it was truly a beautiful, this is the promotional artwork that we have. And yesterday was amazing. We had breakfast and came in from there and got to share the premiere of this amazing film. If you were not here, can I encourage you to go on our website? I think it could be there. If not, go to YouTube and click on Mission Church of the Nazarene. Don't forget to hit subscribe. No, just kidding. But then when you do, you have access to all of Mission Church's services that we put up. And you can watch this video. And it's the story of the Harding's life. But not just the Harding's life. The connections that the Hardings have made with other families who have siblings, who have children, who have SynGap 1 and their journey. It's a connection with our church. And our church was prominent in yesterday. So many of you were here. We held it in this space. And Monica and Aaron did an amazing job of sharing who we are to every guest that came. And afterwards, because I'm the pastor, they came up to me and thanked me profusely for hosting it, and was just blessed that the Harding family has connected with us here. It was so amazing, and it was such a joy. And I want you guys to know that as this all came about, it reminded me of the message that I have prepared today, because this whole message of connection is everything really is the heartbeat of Mission Church. Because connection is everything for us here. The mission statement of our church, without saying it, raise your hand if you know it. And everybody's going to raise their hand because you all... If you don't know it, I want to constantly bring it before you. Because if you don't know what it is, there's no way to live it out. And we want every single person to live this out. The mission of our church, the mission statement that we own, this is who we are, is to authentically love God, humbly serve one another, and intentionally share Christ. These are the three things that we exist to do, right? So in our worship this morning, I began talking about that. That's what it means to authentically love God. When you sing to Him, mean it, every single word of it, because that just expresses the authentic love we have for God. And then humbly serving one another. And then going outside these doors to your neighborhoods, the schools, at your workplace, and intentionally share Christ. All of these things are connected through the connection that we have with God, with others that are here, and yet those yet to come. We are connected to people outside of our church. And our desire and our heartbeat is for those people who don't know Jesus to know Him as we do. And that's why connection is everything. And I've been reflecting a lot lately since Easter. Life has been a whirlwind for me. I'm moving into Holy Week, and since then till now, it's just been kind of busy, but everything has been so good. And I was reflecting last week on our annual celebration. Who was here last Sunday? Yeah, you guys were, most of you were here. It was so much fun to celebrate all of the things that were going on. There was so much to celebrate. The service went long. We didn't get out till like 4:30 in the afternoon. No, just kidding. But we could have stayed till then. Because we had so much to celebrate. We brought in brand new members. We celebrated the baptisms that we had on Easter Sunday morning. Wasn't that just amazing? We shared local licenses with the people who are called into ministry here. And then Pastor Paul led us in celebrating communion, the Lord's Supper. And yes, it was a long service, but aren't you glad that we have so much to celebrate? And I'm not sure if you've noticed just and lately, if you've been a part of the services that we've had here, but the whole message of connection is everything, has been at the heart of everything. And the messages that I have been preaching really have this amazing connection with the metaphors that Jesus and the Word of God uses, with how sheep and shepherd have this beautiful connection. And so, last week, at Rose Young's memorial service, the celebration of life, as I was preparing for that and just talking to Bill about the message that he was hoping that I could share, and so we talked about it, and I said, I think sharing from the 23rd Psalm would be beautiful. And so we did that. And I began at Rose Young's memorial service talking about the 23rd Psalm and how that psalm is written through the eyes of the sheep looking at its shepherd. King David writes the first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's looking through the eyes of the sheep to the shepherd. And then he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack nothing." Goes on to talk about all the amazing benefits for those who have the Lord as their shepherd. Right? If you have the 23rd Psalm open, you can look it up. But the benefits are so clear. First of all, you lack nothing. And then, if the Lord is your shepherd, He leads you beside still waters and green pastures. If the Lord is your shepherd, He protects you through the darkest valleys where you don't have to fear. And if the Lord is your shepherd, goodness and mercy follows you all the days of your life. And then the most beautiful thing is, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what happens when the Lord is your shepherd. Connection to the shepherd is everything. That was the message I shared at Rose Young's memorial service. And then last Sunday, if you were here, you might remember me sharing from Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. And in Matthew 9, 36, there's another shepherd illustration or metaphor that Jesus uses. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And I kind of think that as Jesus was saying that, he reflected back on the 23rd Psalm. And how, if the Lord is your shepherd, man, there's so much blessing and favor that comes to those when the Lord is your shepherd. I mean, contrast the two. Right? We all resonate with the Lord being our shepherd. We desire that. We long for that relationship. And when we have it, we lack nothing. Goodness and mercy follow us. We dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the assurance that we have. But when you have no connection to the shepherd, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus saw the crowds and it broke His heart. The Bible says He had compassion on them because they were without a shepherd. They were harassed and they were helpless. And that's what life is like without the shepherd. And that word compassion there, I talked about this several weeks ago. Compassion means to suffer with or to suffer alongside. And so Jesus, as He looks on the people without a shepherd, He suffers with them. Their helplessness and being harassed. They're lost. And it breaks His heart. Because Jesus knows connection is everything. And when Jesus sees a need, Jesus responds. And in Matthew chapter 9, he calls his disciples together and he says, this is the response. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Pray that the Lord will send workers into the harvest field, because these people who are sheep, they mean something to me. They matter. That's why my heart is breaking. And so you know what Jesus does? I'll take you to another passage in John chapter 10. Jesus does something about sheep that have no shepherd. And here's what Jesus does in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. Here's what he says. I am the good sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And Jesus says this again, I am the good shepherd. This part I'm going to talk more about. He says, I know my sheep, and my sheep, they know me. And just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Jesus uses this shepherd metaphor because it was familiar to the people that he was talking to. The people in Jesus' days understood the plight of a shepherd. We unfortunately don't, right? We don't see shepherds on the hillsides doing their thing. But in the days of Jesus, they knew. And they knew that the life of a shepherd was not easy. It's hard work. All their work is done outdoors. And so it doesn't matter what it's like. If in the summertime it's hot, the shepherd's got to be there with the sheep. In the winter when it's cold, they're bundled up and they're with their sheep. If it's raining, they've got their ponchos on, like we had last night at the concert, because it was raining on us. It was cold. And I was like, oh, this might be what shepherds may have felt like out there tending to their sheep. And they're called to help the sheep. They fed the sheep. They protected the sheep. They cared for the sheep. And then when it was necessary, they were matchmakers for the sheep. Yeah. You should check out that you over there. The shepherds provided everything. But you know what the problem is with sheep? Sheep tend to wander, right? They tend to wander, and the terrain that the sheep were in was very dangerous. Huge crevices, and sheep, when they're wandering, not that I'm an expert on sheep, but I would suspect that they would fall and get lost. They would wander far off. So they had to really watch their sheep carefully. And not only were the sheep wandering off, there were predators everywhere, and Jesus addressed it. Wolves were out there hunting down sheep. And if that's not dangerous enough, where predators are there, there were people that tried to steal sheep from others. And so the job of a shepherd was dangerous because they had to traverse the dangerous terrain that the sheep walked, and they have to be on guard for the wolves that might attack. And even so, be wary of thieves that want to steal the sheep. Not easy being a shepherd. Pretty dangerous. And Jesus contrasts a shepherd with the hired hand, right? The hired hand, once trouble comes, they're gone. They don't own the sheep. They care nothing for it. But the shepherd does care, does more. And then Jesus takes it one step further. And Jesus says, but I'm not just a shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And there's a difference between just a shepherd and what sets Jesus apart, being the good shepherd. The difference from just being a shepherd of being the good shepherd is in verse 11. Jesus says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd is willing to sacrifice themselves for the sheep. And that's what Jesus does. He is our sacrifice. He's not a hired hand. Jesus won't run at the first sight of trouble. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he lays down his life for the sheep. And you know what's another really defining characteristic of the good shepherd that Jesus says? Jesus says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Now, as I did a little bit of research and helping me to understand the life of sheep and shepherds, I found that shepherds often would name their sheep. Just like, you know, if we had pets at home and, you know, you'd name your pet. I have a dog named Charlie. If I was more prepared, I'd show you a picture of him. He's the cutest guy. When I call Charlie's name, most of the time he comes. Unless he's sitting on Rochelle's lap, and then Charlie knows my voice. Charlie knows me, and I know Charlie, right? And there is a connection there. But the kind of connection that Jesus is talking about with the shepherd knowing the sheep is a connection that I believe goes even deeper than the kind of relationship and the connection that I have with my beautiful dog, Charlie. When Jesus says, I know my sheep, this word know is profound. You know, it's more than just knowing someone or knowing about someone. I get that all the time whenever I mention to people that I'm from Hawaii. You know, oftentimes I'm playing golf and we meet people. Oh, where are you from? I'm originally from Hawaii. Hey, do you know my friend John? Yeah, I know John from Hawaii. You know, it's kind of funny. But that's what happens when we talk about know, right? We just kind of think that knowing someone is knowing their name, maybe knowing what they do. But when Jesus says that he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him, it takes it further than just knowing someone and by their name or by what they do. The word know in the Bible goes beyond the cognitive knowing and goes into more of an intimate relationship. And kind of like when in the King James Version, if you read the beginnings in Genesis, it says Adam knew Eve. Okay? That word knew, know, Adam knew Eve, it isn't just like, hey Adam, do you know Eve? Is she the naked girl running around in the garden on the other side? Not like that. To know is to experience the person. Okay? So when Adam knew Eve, he experienced her. That's the interpersonal relationship. Google defines intimacy this way: of close familiarity, of friendship, closeness, the intimacy between a husband and a wife. That's the intimacy of knowing someone. That's the definition that Google has. And understanding this, that's an American understanding of knowing. Whenever we talk about knowing and we move to the word intimacy, it takes the definition of knowing and intimacy into the realm of interpersonal relationship between like a husband and a wife. That kind of closeness, right? But there are different levels of intimacy, and each culture sees intimacy a little bit differently. And I have seen the intimacy in the church where people know each other, but not in a sensual way between a husband and a wife. I'll tell you about this experience that I had in 1991 when I was a student at Point Loma. And we went to Russia. And it was on a Love Works trip. And I know that there are three families in our church that are leading Love Works trips with Point Loma. And they're meeting every single week with their students in preparation to go to New Zealand, to Ghana, and to the Philippines. I think those are the three places. And they're talking about the cultural differences that we have in America with what they're going to experience in Ghana or in the Philippines. And I led the Love Works trip to the Philippines in 2019, so I joined Stephen April, who was leading that trip, and I met with their team and shared with them my experiences. So we had that preparing for our Russia trip in 1991. We met every single week, talked about the unique culture in Russia and what was different and how we're to respond to the differences. But sometimes when you don't expect something coming, it can be quite jarring and different. And that's what happened to us when we went to Russia in 1991. Our team, experienced an intimacy in the Russian church that clashed the culture that we have here in America, because we view intimacy and knowing a person so different from the way they did there. They had a closeness that we don't understand too well, because they knew each other intimately, not as a husband and wife does, but in much the same way you express that. And I'm leading up to this, giving you lots of background and information, because what I'm going to tell you is true, and I want you to understand the context. The men in the Russian church, they knew each other. They worshiped God together. They went through persecution together in the Russian church. They experienced life and death together. They knew each other. And when they greeted each other in the church, they did it with a kiss on the lips. Yeah. And that's so different from anything we were experiencing. And they didn't prepare us for that. They didn't say, students, when you go to Russia, the men, because of their close, beautiful relationship, they will greet one another and kiss each other on the lips. And we didn't know that. So when we got to Russia, they said to the church, these are the American students who have come all this way to meet you and greet you in the name of Jesus and to help us share the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. And it was hard for them, because Christians were persecuted in Russia for years and years and years. And they said, thank you for coming to help us spread the gospel of the good news of Jesus. They came, they grabbed us, they gave us these huge hugs, and then they began to try to kiss us on the lips. They got my neck and my cheek, but it was a cultural chasm that was really difficult to cross because of our culture. It's so different, and it was a bit jarring at that time. But in a way, we shouldn't really. It shouldn't take us by surprise. Because even in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 13:12, the Apostle Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. That's what the Word of God says, right? And for me especially, I grew up in the culture of Hawaii. Anthony, you know this, right? In the church, in the culture in Hawaii, in the church, or with family members that are close to you, and this happens between men and women. When you see one another, there's a close connection there. and we give one another, in Hawaii we call it a honi. We reach over and we kiss the person on the cheek. And in the church, when I was a pastor, I did that with the ladies in the church. It was cultural. There was nothing sensual about it. Neither was the kissing on the lips with the men in the church in Russia. Nothing sensual about it. But it expressed an intimacy and a closeness that when we use the word to know someone, it reaches into the depths of that kind of closeness and intimacy, not sensual. And so, since it is not the culture here in San Diego, I will not be kissing anyone in the church except for my wife after the service. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Thank you. But looking back and reflecting on the close relationships needed to say, I know someone. The close relationships needed to enter into a personal space that is only allowed for the closest of relationships to get a kiss on the cheek or on the lips. Those reserved for family members, for spouses, for children, that intimacy. This is the place God allows you to enter into Him. That close, intimate relationship. That God would want to know us that way. And for God, He would want for us to know Him that way. Not to know about God, although that's important. But to know God in a way that maybe would make others uncomfortable, because we can enter into a closeness that they don't understand. Like students from America going to a Russian church and seeing men kiss each other on the lips. Not sensual, not sexual in any way, but it expresses a closeness that we won't understand unless you're there. And you enter into it. The closeness that God desires from us is something that I pray that when the world looks at us, they go, wow, that's different. I don't get that. But we do. But we do. Because the Good Shepherd knows us. And as sheep, we know the Good Shepherd. That's the beauty of what Jesus is saying here. And my prayer is that you know the depths of this love of God. The Apostle Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. And this is my prayer for Mission Church. Hear this prayer. The Apostle Paul prays for the church to know the depths of God's love. The Apostle Paul says this, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ." And to what? To know. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. That's Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. That they would know it. How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? You experience it. You feel it. You come close enough and you reach in And it hits you. And you're like, oh, that's the love of God. And Paul gets on his knees and he prays for the church in Ephesus to know just that. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Do you know God that way? Have you experienced the depth and the width and the height and the fullness of God's love in this way? This is the love of the good shepherd for his sheep. And you know, this love is not just for us. It's also for sheep not yet of this pen. That's what Jesus said in John 10:16. I have other sheep that are not of this pen, that I must bring them also, that they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. As Jesus shares this, he's sharing it to the Jews. And he's saying, these sheep from the other pen, they're the Gentiles. They're not from us, but they're from the Gentiles. He's talking about you and me. We're the Gentiles. And we have come into the pen. And now there is one shepherd. And we are in unity, right? We have one flock and one shepherd. And this word now, today, speaks to us. It speaks to us about those who are yet to be a part of this flock and know our good shepherd. And that we are called to take the gospel out of this place into the world, because one of the missions, one of the main parts of who we are, one of our mission points is to intentionally share Christ and to take the good news of Jesus beyond the borders of this wall, to know this love that God wants to share with us to the world. To join Jesus in seeking those who are not yet a part of this flock. And the whole metaphor of sheep and shepherd is beautifully seen. And the value that Jesus places on those who are either not yet a part or who have been a part but are not a part anymore is found in Luke chapter 15. And that is the beautiful parable that Jesus shares when he says, now the tax collectors and sinners were gathered around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. The value of the lost sheep. The value of the sheep not yet of this pen. The value of the people who are not a part of this flock is one of the missions of our church. And for the call that we have as good sheep to join the good shepherd in doing the work to share the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the mission of who we are. To authentically love God, humbly serve one another, and intentionally share Christ. And the illustration that Jesus uses of sheep and shepherd fits so well into our mission statement. And it reminds us that connection is everything. Our connection with God, our connection with one another, and the connections we have with the people who are not yet a part of our church. So as we close today, will you bow your heads and join me in praying? And I'd like to lead you in praying. And you just pray in your heart, as I will mine. Would you just take a moment to acknowledge the presence of God here today? Thank God for opening His home and allowing us to come and join Him here. And thank God for His Holy Spirit that moves through us and in us and speaks to our hearts today. And because connection is everything, would you thank God for the connection that we have with His Son, Jesus? That Jesus took the initiative, and that while we were yet sinners is when He died for us. He didn't wait till we cleaned up and got better and then started doing great things for us. But in the depths of our depravity is when He reached out and made that connection. He took the initiative. And would you thank God that you are known by Him? Known in the most intimate, beautiful way that God would know His people. Not just your name, but everything about you. And He loves you. And would you pray that you would know God, not just about God, but know God? That we would know the depths of His great love for us, that we would experience it. Experience something that goes beyond our knowledge and understanding. And then, would you join me in praying for those that are not yet a part of this flock? And there's maybe one or two people that God will bring to your mind right now. Picture their faces in your mind. And would you ask God to use you? Use me, Lord, to intentionally share Christ with them. The love that we have received. This love that surpasses knowledge that we have experienced. Help us, Lord. Would you pray that God would help us to take that to others? So that others would know. Father in heaven, hear the prayers of your people today. As they acknowledge the fact that they are known by you. And we're trying our best to experience the fullness of what it is to know the great depths of your love. That's my prayer for our people here. And to take that love and share it with those that we love and care for. Help us to do that well. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.